So we're going to read through Mark 10, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. So Mark chapter 10, we've been walking through the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, and we come to chapter 10, and we're going to cover the whole thing. We're not slowing down like we did last week. Mark 10, and he, that's Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them, and Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life, to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus, the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Amen. So we are in Mark 12, and I want to start, or Mark 12, Mark 10. I want to start with a story about my friend Ben. My friend Ben lives in Nashville, and he's a music producer. And if you're not really familiar with the music world, a producer is kind of the top of the food chain when it comes to the people in the studio, the people making the record. The producer's the guy at the top. So you've got, you know, the custodian or whatever who cleans the studio. Then you've got a songwriter who may or may not be there, right, when they're recording the album. You've got musicians who are lending their hand to the different parts. Usually you have an artist, right? That's next up on the totem pole. That's the person you've heard of whose name's going to be on the record. Then you've got an engineer who's the guy, usually it's a guy, pushing the faders and pushing the buttons on the soundboard to do the recording itself. And then on top of that, at the top of the food chain in the studio, is the producer. And this is the guy who is responsible for the whole record and the way it comes out and the way it sounds. And so Ben is a music producer. And in his own words, I want to tell you how Ben came into producing music. And it really doesn't matter the field. I think this is applicable to almost any field. So see if you recognize yourself in this in any way. Ben says in a blog post, I came into producing as a player, arranger, and writer. I felt I had something to offer or something to prove. I also had a lot to learn. I knew nothing of sound engineering and had no ear for tones. Hear this. This made me insecure. I needed a controlling share of the good ideas to be my ideas in order to justify being called a producer. Have you ever felt that way at your job, in your career, in your field? I have. Ben said he thought about it that way, quote, because I didn't yet know what makes for a truly great producer. And one day, Ben was playing keys on a record, and one of his heroes who was a producer, came in. And this was before Ben broke into producing. And this producer came into the room and was going to help produce this record. And this guy was kind of a legend. Before he had ever done anything, his first project that he was a sound engineer on went gold. That means it sold 500,000 copies. And then his first record that he was producer on went double platinum and won a Grammy. So it sold 2 million. So he's kind of a big deal, right? And so Ben's nervous to meet this guy. He knows he wants to become a producer, but what's it going to be like to work in a room like that? Is he going to be intimidated? But the moment this famous producer opened his mouth that morning in the studio, Ben relaxed, and he knew it was going to be a good day. Well, why? What was it that made that man that kind of a leader? And Ben's answer, as he reflected on it later, was that this man saw his role not as getting everybody else to do his vision, what he wanted them to do, but as becoming a servant and helping everyone there give their very best. One of the producer's catchphrases, the hero, is, "I've got no skin in the game." And so he would just say that. If anybody was getting tight in the or getting, you know, angry with him because he was suggesting one direction, he'd just say, "Listen, I got no skin in the game. I'm here for you." And here's what Ben said about that. When this producer, Brown, says he has no skin in the game, he means he has nothing to prove, no ego to appease, and nothing to defend. He wins when everybody else wins, and this posture creates a palpable sense of calm and assurance wherever he goes. And so there's this freedom and joy. On the other hand, the other option, and last quote from Ben here is, try this, walk into your house, your job, your church, and make it all about you. Use people to get what you want and see how much joy that produces. Now go into those places and open your eyes to the people around you. Serve them and meet their needs. In service, you find a renewable resource of joy. And God has put this church, South Durham Church, in this community so that we would help people find the joy that they were made for by connecting them to God, each other, and the world through Jesus Christ. We're here to serve. And it is in and through Jesus Christ that you can learn to serve like Ben's music producer hero, who is in fact a Christian, by the way. And the main idea of Mark 10 is in verse 43 and following. Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must first be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is the way of the kingdom of God. And so this morning we're going to see the walk of the way, the heart of the way, and the king of the way. I want to start with the walk of the way. What does it look like in daily life to walk in the way of the kingdom? And in this chapter, we see four different areas of everyday life and how that applies. The first is in marriage. We looked at this in depth last week. When the Pharisees tested Jesus to ask if it's okay for a man to divorce his wife, one way of summarizing Jesus' answer would be this. His answer is essentially, marriage is not for the man to be served, but for each spouse to serve the other. It's not for the man to be served, but for each spouse to serve the other. Let me show you where I get that. We saw last week the hot question of the day about marriage back then was, when is it okay to get divorced? Some people said in cases of adultery only. Others said if she burned a meal, you could get divorced. But what nobody was really saying was that the wife had many rights, especially in Jewish circles. Jesus' answer was, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery, and if she divorces and marries another, she commits adultery." So what I want you to see this morning is that marriage isn't for the man and his convenience as the one who had all the power in the society. It's for both halves of the marriage to serve each other. Not for the man to be served, but for both to serve. Well, what does that look like in a marriage, practically speaking? Two examples from the Bible in like five sentences, so this is very fast. But 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. In 1 Corinthians 3 through 7, verses 3 through 5, you can read about how in marriage, each spouse's body belongs to the other, and how that mentality serves a healthy and regular sex life. So take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5. If you're married, maybe read that even with your spouse and talk about that. That would be one practical outworking of what the way of the kingdom looks like in a marriage. And then in Ephesians 5, 21 through 30, you can read about how husbands and wives are to relate to each other in marriage. Ephesians 5, 21 through 30. Both people in a marriage portray different aspects of who Jesus is. The wife portraying Jesus' loving, intelligent submission to the Father. The husband portraying Jesus' loving, gracious care for his church. And so the way of the kingdom in everyday marriage is mutual submission to Jesus and then submitting out to one another out of reverence for Christ. So practically, it means respecting the husband if you're a wife and serving him for the Lord's sake. For husbands, it means praying for your wife, taking the time to hear her heart and shepherding her lovingly towards the Lord. There's obviously a lot more we could say, but what does this mean for singles? What does the way of the kingdom mean for singles if marriage is about serving and not being served? Well, it changes the way that you, or it changes first what you look for in a potential spouse. It might completely change your type. Before, if marriage is about being served, maybe you were looking for, you know, somebody who was a neurosurgeon and used to be a model and is also a fabulous cook, right? But instead of looking for that, if you're looking to serve, you might start looking for someone with more character than you'd be prioritizing character over resume, perhaps. You'd be looking for who they are, somebody that you could serve and serve the Lord with. So it changes how you look for a spouse, what you would look for. But it also changes the way you look for a spouse. If marriage is about serving rather than being served. Now, I'm not going to go over the way that the world would have you look for a spouse. Many of you know that. There's different ways. I won't go over that. But if marriage is not about being served, but about serving, then the approach is going to be pretty much completely different than the way that the world would have you look for a spouse. Rather than taking everything you can from the person before there's final commitment, just to see if there's a fit, you would emphasize friendship first. You'd try to care for that person. You'd look for someone who shares your values. You would respect the person, refrain from taking something that rightly belongs only to their spouse so that you could serve them in dating rather than be served. You wouldn't linger in a relationship that you know is a dead end just because you're getting something out of it that you like. Because that would not be serving the other person, but serving yourself. So you can see the way of the kingdom is incredibly practical. It changes the way that you do marriage. It changes the way that we date. And we could flesh that out in all kinds of conversations. And that's what we do, by the way, in community groups. So there's my plug for community group in the sermon. Say more about that at the end of the service. But it changes these things. One more thing for singles, though, that the way of the kingdom changes your approach to marriage if you're single. If marriage is not about being served, but it's about serving, then you don't actually need marriage to be a complete person. Because you can serve without being married. And a lot of times we get that sense, right, that if I'm not married, I'm not complete. But that's not the case. You can be serving now in 100 different ways without a spouse. So there's freedom in the way of the kingdom with marriage. But I've got to move us on to the second area of everyday life that we see this in the chapter, the way of the kingdom, and that area is status. Status. The world uses status to be served, but the way of the kingdom is to use status to serve. And if you look with me at verses 13 through 16, Jesus is there in a house, and parents are bringing their children to him to be blessed. And if you remember, if you were here a couple towns back in Jesus' life, back in Mark chapter 9, Jesus had taken a little boy and put him in the middle of a circle of the disciples, and he said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So he elevated the status of this child back in chapter 9. He says, "Receive children." And now it's a couple of days later, and they're in a different town, and the disciples there in verse 13, what do they do with these kids that are coming? They don't receive them. They rebuke the parents, right? They said something like, "Our rabbi doesn't have time for your offspring, for your spawn. Get out of here." I don't know what they said. But Jesus, when he saw them doing that, was indignant. He was angry, and he said, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And then he took them in his arms and he blessed them and he laid his hands on them. So what's going on here? Well, just like in chapter 9, Jesus is subverting the world's view of status. In those days, children had no status, no legal standing. The history books tell us this. Girls were valued less than boys, and infants who were born with disabilities or unwanted female infants were commonly left exposed to the elements. The children had no legal rights. They had no status. They could be left out to die if you didn't want them. In fact, sidebar, it was largely due to the influence of Christianity that children today have gained rights in society. But Jesus rebukes the disciples' view of worldly status. And he doesn't use his status as rabbi to turn away those who have no status. Instead, he becomes lowly to meet the needs, to bless the lowly. He becomes lowly to bless the lowly. So he subverts the world's view of what status is. Now, here's how you can know which way of status you're living in. Have you ever compared yourself to somebody else who does what you do, whether at work or at home? Whether you felt superior or inferior? Whether you thought, I'm better than them, or you thought, man, I wish I was as good as them. It's basically the same thing. You're living in the world's way of status. For example, students, maybe you're frustrated because somebody at your school gets better grades than you do, or is more well-liked than you, or doesn't get in trouble as much as you. Comparison like that is the world's way of status. We rate ourselves based on our status. We compare, we rank each other, we put people on pedestals. We measure ourselves by likes and favorites and by pats on the back. And then we try to get a high position so that we'll be served, if not directly by other people. I mean, we wouldn't necessarily say that. But if we're honest, being in that high position fuels our ego and makes us feel like we finally are worth it. So honestly, ask yourself, if I never become somebody, even in my own little world, will you be okay with that? If no one ever remembers my name, is that okay with you? If you would not be okay with that, you're living in the world's way. And I'm not here to browbeat you. I'm here to tell you there's a better way. There's a better way. Jesus wants to set you free. That's why he says you have to receive the kingdom of God like a child to enter it. He's saying, give up status. Leave the approval of people. Leave the perks of status behind in your heart and use your status, whatever it is, not to be served, but to serve, and then you'll be free. You won't be intimidated anymore. And you won't feel empty anymore when you stop trying to fill that God-shaped hole in your heart with something less, like human status. In the book of Genesis chapter 11, there's a famous story. You know the story. It's the Tower of Babel. Babel. And all the people got together and they said what? Let's make a name for ourselves. We're going to build this city. We're going to build a tower to the heights of the heavens. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And when we've made a name for ourselves, then we'll be secure, essentially is what they say. Then I'll know I'm worth something. But the Lord himself went down and he destroyed their work and confused their languages and dispersed them over the face of the earth. Why? Because you'll never find security in making a name for yourself. It's a lie. The only security is in the Lord. So do you have status? Good. I'm not saying that's bad. But walk in the way of the kingdom with your status. Use your status to serve those who don't have status. If you have status, become lowly to bless the lowly, not to be served, but to serve. Let's move on to the third area of everyday life, money. Okay, Jesus is really getting into all these different areas of our hearts. So next is money. And the way of the world, of course, is to use money to be served, but not to serve. And the way of the kingdom is the opposite, to serve, not be served. We see in this chapter the rich young man, sometimes called the rich young ruler. And he came up to Jesus and he asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. And then he listed off some of the Ten Commandments, and the man said, "Teacher, I've kept all of these from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But the man was what? He was sad. He was disheartened. His face fell. He went away grieving because he had a lot of stuff. He didn't want to use his stuff to serve others in the way Jesus called him to. Sure, he used some of it to serve others so that he'd be keeping the Ten Commandments. But he didn't really want to use all of his stuff to serve others. Probably he would have thought, like many people then and now, that righteous people become prosperous people. That if you do the right thing, God will bless you with material riches. And of course, sometimes that's true. But he thought perhaps that wealth was God's way of saying, "Well done," and that he could then keep that great pile of stuff as God's blessing and God's reward. But what he did not realize is that it had become an idol. You see, he didn't think of it anymore as God's stuff and God's money given to him to steward and to serve others. It had become something that was his. And so that's why he couldn't part with it. And that's why Jesus says it's hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, as hard as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's impossible. Because wealth is bad? No. Not because wealth is bad. But because wealth blinds you to make you think you're okay. To make you think that you're okay in the sight of God. And the disciples still don't get this. In verse 26, it says that they were exceedingly astonished. And they said, "Who can be saved? I mean, if not this guy, if not the guy who's righteous, who's got it all together and has a lot of money, wouldn't he be really beneficial to have on our side? If he can't be saved, then who?" Jesus wants to free this man from his dependence on money. In the way of the world versus the way of the kingdom, there's a test. And I have to ask it, and even though it gets me just like it gets you, when was the last time you thought of your wealth or your lack of wealth and it caused you either pride or anxiety? That's the way of the world. That's trusting money for security, possessions, for power and security and hope. And again, I'm not here to browbeat you. I'm here to tell you there's another and a better way. The freedom of the way of the kingdom about money and possessions is very simple, but very hard. The way of freedom in the kingdom is this: trust. Trust God. Trust God that he'll provide enough, and then you'll be free of needing money. You'll be free to use all of your possessions to serve and not be served. And you say, okay, but will God provide enough? Can I trust him? And if you look at what Peter says in verse 28, he says, "See, we've left everything and followed you." Now, they still owned some stuff. They still had their boats. So it means they left everything in their hearts. They had given up the control that those things had over their hearts. And Jesus says this: "Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So here's what Jesus is saying. Will it be hard? Yes. Will there be persecutions? Yes, guaranteed. But will you be provided for by God always? Yes. Now you say, yes, okay, sure. But when? When am I going to be? Is it like forever or when? But Jesus says both now and in the age to come. 100-fold now and in the age to come. I was talking with somebody just this week who feels like he's all alone as a Christian in his own family. You know, nobody believes, and some of you can relate to this too, nobody else in your family believes, and you kind of feel like you're all alone there. But when you become a Christian, what do you gain? Well, you gain the family of God. You gain the church. You gain brothers and sisters all around the world. You gain a family of God who will provide for you to make sure that your basic needs are met. So when you come into Christ, I mean, just imagine if this man had sold all of his stuff and given to the poor. Do you think Jesus would have let him go hungry? No. And so the invitation into freedom in the way of the kingdom is to leave all of your stuff. It doesn't necessarily mean for you that you've got to sell everything, but it does mean you've got to stop relying on everything, stop trusting in all your stuff to give you security. And if that means you need to sell everything, sell everything. And South Durham Church will take care of you until you get another job. The church is the blessing in the now. And then, of course, in the age to come, God will provide presence with the King. You'll be with him face to face, see him as he is. So he will provide. So do you have that freedom of the way of the kingdom in your approach to your possessions? When you sit down and you do your budget, you look at your stuff, do you think about, how can I give more? How can I use all of this to give? Even the mortgage. How can I use that to serve others? That's the way of the kingdom. It's the way of freedom. We got to keep moving. I'm sure there's tons of questions, but marriage, status, money, and fourth, power. The fourth thing we see here, the fourth area of everyday life, is power. What does power look like in the way of the kingdom? Verse 35, James and John, they come up to Jesus, and they say, we're going to ask you a question, but first we want you to promise that you're going to say yes. Has any child here ever done that? It's not exactly what they said, but it's basically what they said. Jesus didn't take the bait. So parents, here's some parenting advice. What do you want me to do for you? I'm sure you already picked up on that. Don't agree. So people ask me, will you do a favor for me? What do you want? So they ask him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. They're asking for authority. They're asking for power. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink what I'm going to drink and be baptized with what I'm going to be baptized? And he's talking about his persecution and his death. And they say, yeah, we're able. But Jesus says, yeah, you're going to do that. But it's not mine to give you those positions of authority. It's for those for whom it's been prepared. And then this made all the other disciples angry and indignant at James and John. And so Jesus called all the disciples to him and he said, verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So James and John wanted to be considered rulers of the kingdom. They wanted power in the kingdom, and the others became angry about it. And so Jesus called all of them together and rebuked all of them for having a wrong view of power. Because in the way of the world, power is used to be served and not to serve. The way of the kingdom is, of course, the opposite. So if you want to be first in the kingdom, serve. Become a servant. Become slave of all. Give up whatever skin you have in the game. Use whatever power you have in this world to serve others and not to serve yourself. How can you tell if you're doing this? Well, if you wash the dishes and no one thanks you, you use your power of turning on the hot water, getting the soap out, standing there and doing it, and nobody thanks you and you're disgruntled about it, then you weren't using your power to serve them. You were serving you, right? I speak from experience. If you come to church, my own, by the way, not my wife's experience, I'm not throwing her under the bus in the sermon. If you come to church and you make it a point to be really nice to everybody, and no one invites you to lunch, and you leave and you're like, those people aren't friendly. Well, you are using your power of kindness to serve not others, but who? You. You're serving you. So, you know, invite them out to lunch. There's freedom there. There's joy there. If you work hard to serve and no one ever recognizes you but God, you use your power, whatever it is, and it bothers you that nobody recognizes it, then ultimately you were not serving others. You were serving you, yourself, right? So there's the test. The way of the kingdom is not to be served, but to serve. and use your marriage and singleness, status, your money, and your power to serve, not to be served. Now, great. Amen? No. If we leave there, you won't do it, okay? I'm not going to do it. What we need is a new heart. That's the walk of the way of the kingdom. Let's talk about the heart of the way. The only way to change behavior, the only way to change behavior in any kind of lasting way is to change the heart. So let's talk about the heart of the way. This is really important because there's a huge misconception here. Most people think that the Christian life is basically about self-abasement, that it's basically about self-denial. They think, and maybe you think, if I want to be a good Christian, then what I've got to do is I've got to deny, 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 and keep doing better at denying myself. And if I'll just deny myself enough, finally I'll be there, right? But that's not the whole story. Jesus didn't say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, period. He said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Or to the rich young ruler, he didn't say, go sell all your possessions and then you'll really be a Christian. He said, go sell all your possessions and follow me. So the heart, the center of the soul, who we really are inside, it abhors a vacuum. So you can't just purge and deny. You've got to refill. You got to put something in there in its place. And if you deny yourself and you don't refill with Jesus, then your heart will just fill with a different way of loving self. Have you ever defeated one addiction only to find another come up in its place? Have you ever beat one sin, right? You finally got this area of your life in control, only to find another area, same problems. My guess is that you tried to purge sin, you tried to deny without refilling with Jesus. And so let me show you how that works in this chapter. When it comes to serving rather than being served, the key is not to kill all of your personal ambition. The last will be first. The first will be last. Or verse 33, 34, whoever would be great must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be slave of all. So this is great news. If you want to be great, good. If you want to be first, that's great. Pursue that. Here's what greatness looks like in the kingdom. Serve others. You want to be first in the kingdom? Good. Be last. Make yourself servant of all, slave of all. So we don't need to squelch all of our ambition. That's impossible. And it's unhealthy to try that. You weren't made for that. But because of your sin, your ambition has always been warped. It's always been misdirected. And Jesus is saying, align it here. Align your ambition here. This is the way of the kingdom. Be ambitious and live it out in this way. And so when you get up in the morning, if you follow Jesus, don't think just, how can I make sure to do nothing bad today? Okay, because that's a guaranteed recipe for failure. If you get up and all you think is, how can I make sure to do nothing wrong today? I mean, fine, think about that, but don't stop there. Pray and read the Bible and read good Christian books and imagine, how can I serve today? What would you have me to serve today? How can I be great in the way of the kingdom today? And you know what will happen when you do that? Well, it's just like my friend Ben said before. You'll have fresh excitement in your life. You'll have adventure and imagination and creativity. You'll enter a room and you'll be a calming presence because you'll be there to serve. Not to be served or to look like the most humble person in the room. You just won't be thinking about yourself that much. You'll be there to serve. And so the Christian life, the way of the kingdom, is not primarily a negative thing. And so often we think that, and so often I think that, and I'm afraid with my face, so often I portray that to people, that the Christian life is basically negative. But it's not that at all. The Christian life is basically positive, incredibly positive. There is nothing more worthwhile than the way of the kingdom. And there's nothing more adventurous and good for the soul to enjoy and seek, because this kingdom is destined to come to pass. Every other kingdom, whatever tower you build, however high you can build it, is going to crumble. But this kingdom will endure forever. So become great in the way of this kingdom, and your greatness will last forever. Why? Why would you try? Why would you keep trying to be great in the way of a kingdom that's doomed to failure? That's the way of the world, with marriage, singleness, money, status, power. It's doomed to failure. So I'm inviting you this morning to be free, because the king has come. Become a servant, a slave of all, and you will have joy. You will love people more. You'll be less irritable. You'll have more energy. In the world, this city, and your workplace, your home will be better for it. Now, it's going to be hard. Jesus said there'll be persecutions, but it will be a joy. And so if you want to walk in the way of the kingdom, you need the heart of the kingdom, and that heart is not a squashed ambition, but a redirected ambition. And the way to get that heart is to look at the king of the kingdom. Even the Son of Man came not to be served and to give his life, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If, just think about this, if anyone had the right to use his status, his possessions, his power to be served and not to serve, it was Jesus. In every other story of the gods, that's how the gods are. They create people so they don't have to do the work. But those gods are made in our image. Jesus is the God who made us in his image, and he's much better. This God sent his only son, Jesus, the Son of God. Now talk about status, Son of God. Who possessed heaven itself and who had commanded hosts of angels. And who gave up all of that. And who also gave up marriage and sex too, by the way. And he gave it all up for you. So have you failed to live in the way of the kingdom this week? Jesus never failed, and he gave up his life for you. So you're forgiven. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over, he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise. The king of this kingdom loves you in spite of you. In spite of you. And if you've been buried with him in baptism and raised up out of that water, then you've died to the old ways and you've risen into the way of the kingdom. His life was given as a ransom for you. He paid the price to set you free from those old ways. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. It is for freedom then that Christ has set you free. And when you know that, when you really know that, then when you trust that king, you'll have the heart of the kingdom and you'll be able to walk in the way of the kingdom to the glory of God, to your own joy and freedom, and to the good of this city where you work and the world. Just look at the way this chapter ends. Bartimaeus is the last and the least. He's a blind beggar, useless in those days. You can't farm if you're blind. And yet he cried out for healing, and Jesus healed him. And then when Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well," look at what happened in verse 52. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well. Go your way." But Bartimaeus said, "Okay, my way is now your way. I'm with you." And when Jesus gives you sight, and maybe he has today, then you'll make his way your way too. Let's pray.